Reverend Tony, come on over.
Josh, thank you. Oh, my goodness. Whatever I preach today will not be as entertaining as the announcements by Pastor Josh. How many of you appreciate and love Pastor Josh and Anna? They are awesome. I am so proud of them and so thankful. And I just hope you appreciate the, and I'm being very serious here, the gifts that God has put in them to lead and to feed and to serve you. And I think you're really just awesomely blessed to be a part of an amazing church like this. My wife and I have been in ministry for 42 years. We've been married 43, and I've preached in 31 nations and 47 states. I have never seen a church do with the facility that what you've done here. This is absolutely remarkable. I'm going to be bragging about you guys to hundreds and hundreds of pastors and talking to them about just the amazing creativity and I've been so thrilled to be here this weekend. So thank you, Pastor Josh and Anna. I want to introduce you to my family real quick. My wife and my kids are there. We took that picture last Christmas. And as I said, my wife and I have been married for 43 years, going on 44. We still love each other and we still like each other. And so I'm very, very thankful. My daughter is 38 and she is single. If there's anybody that wants to talk to me after this service, I'll be back at the book table afterwards if you want to talk to me. My son is 35. And both of them are worship leaders, so we're so thankful about that. And next picture, we don't want to take a long time with this. One of my passions in life, I love to write, and I've had written 15 books. And the stack in the center are the English translations, and the stacks on the left and the right are translations in other languages. And so I love it that we get these books in English and can bless, you know, folks like you. But what really thrills my heart is when Bible schools in the Middle East and Bible schools in just all over the world, we've got the different translations that you can see are using many of these books in their Bible schools to train ministers, to nurture young believers, and things of that nature. I want to just talk real quick. I won't take long with this at all, but one of our books that Pastor Josh alluded to is called Life After Death, Rediscovering Life After the Loss of a Loved One. This is the first book that I wrote when my wife and I began traveling 20 years ago. And I'd worked with so many families in 22 years of pastoral ministry who'd had a loved one go on, and just seeing what people went through when they had that kind of, you know, situation occur in their life. And I just wanted to write what I'd learned and observed and what the Bible says especially. And sometime, just a little quick testimony on this book, sometime after this book came out, a lady approached me and she said, "Tony, I've been around a long time. I've read a lot of books." And she said, "Next to the Bible," she said, "I just want you to know this, next to the Bible, your book, Life After Death, is the best book that has ever been written." And I didn't know what to say, so I just said, "Thanks, Mom." Maybe you didn't know where I was going with that. Maybe you thought, this guy has an unrestrained ego. But I want you to know, it's okay if my mom thinks it's the best book that's ever been written. Now, if I start thinking that, then there's grounds for concern. But that's what my mom said, so I know she's right. From her perspective, she can think that way. You can think that way about, you know, the drawings of your kids when they, and you put their crayon colorings on your refrigerator. You can think that's the best crayon drawing that's ever been done, and you're right about that, okay? So I'll be sharing a little bit from that book in the message today, but a couple of other books that, you know, kind of correlate to what we're talking about today. We have a book back there called Through the Storms, Help from Heaven When All Hell Breaks Loose. and just a lot of good information on how to make it through the real challenging times of life. And then right when COVID broke out in, about March of 2020, my publisher contacted me and said, "Tony, so many people are dealing with fear. So many people are confused and uncertain about things." They said, "We're asking you and several of our authors to get us a really quick book, something doesn't have to be long, but something we can get into people's hands that helps them deal with fear and uncertainty and gives comfort and peace and assurance during this time." And just within a few days, I took some outlines I had from preaching and gave them a manuscript for this little tiny book called Because the Lord is My Shepherd. And it's on 12 blessings of an empowered life. And we talk about that. So real quickly, just a couple of other pictures, some of our books going into other languages. That's a couple of years ago when four of our books were released in Arabic. That picture was taken in Cairo, Egypt. And we're actually on a boat on the Nile River with 60 pastors, 60 Egyptian pastors, all of whom got free books that night. And that was just such a thrill. The next picture is a pastor in Zambia who was getting one of our books in English. And then finally, a picture from Brazil, a number of pastors holding up one of our books in Portuguese. So again, we're just so thankful to be able to serve God. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time together with the folks here at Trailhead. And I want to thank you for the amazing church that you're building here. And thank you that Jesus is being exalted in this place. Life-giving truth is being proclaimed in this place. The Holy Spirit is free to move and touch and change people's lives in this place. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to gather and to worship and honor the name of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the truth of your word. And Father, we just thank you for just releasing life today as you do every time people gather here. We just thank you for impartations of the truth of your word and the person and the power of your spirit. And Lord, we believe for people being lifted today, being set free today, people being healed today. And Lord, we just thank you for a great time together in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to talk to you today, and Pastor Josh and I were talking, and he mentioned how that, during the course of life, and it's just life, God is good, but life is hard. God is good, but life hits people, with different things, and the truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world. And we deal with stuff that many times we wish we did not have to deal with. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so we would love nothing more, Pastor Josh, I know would, I would as a minister of the gospel, to just be able to say, well, you're just going to come to church and we're going to pray this miracle prayer and God's going to bless you. You're never going to face another problem again as long as you live. And that would be true if you died before the end of the church service. But since that's really not what we're aspiring for, hoping for, as long as we're in this world, we deal with some challenging things in this world, and many times disappointments, setbacks, losses, and there's all kinds of different losses that people experience and failures and just things that are challenging, bumps in the road, to put it very mildly. And I just think the Bible has so much to teach us about, if I was going to give this message one word, it would just be resilience. How to be able to bounce back from, different challenges that come to us in life. And even naturally speaking, without even really looking at the biblical or spiritual ramifications, which we are going to do. There's just so many great illustrations in life about people who just had a certain type of attitude, a tenacity, a resolve, a determination that enabled them to deal with failure, deal with disappointment, and still come back and experience victory and accomplish things. And, you know, one of these natural illustrations I think of is Ronald Reagan in 1976. When I was a junior in high school, so this goes back a ways, many of you were not even born in 1976. I realize that, including Pastor Josh. Is that right? As a junior in high school, I want to be as cool as you when I grow up. That's what I want. But in 1976, when I was a junior in high school, Ronald Reagan lost the Republican campaign. He was campaigning to be the presidential nomination, and he lost to Gerald Ford, the incumbent. And when he gave his concession speech at the, I guess it was at the Republican National Convention, I'm not sure, but when he gave his convention speech, his concession speech, he quoted a ballad that he had learned as a child. And I really, I just find this so encouraging and empowering from so many directions. He said, "I'll lay me down and bleed a while." That doesn't sound real hopeful or positive or encouraging. He said, "I'll lay me down and bleed a while. Though I'm wounded, I am not slain. I shall rise and fight again." I like that because on one hand, there's reality. How many of you know sometimes reality is that you just get knocked silly? You get, you know, something in life happens, something hits you, something disappoints you, something just, you know, it's a major source of pain in your life. He said, "I will lay down, I will bleed a little, but though I am wounded, I am not slain. I shall rise and fight again." You see, the thing that we need to understand as believers, we may have an attitude of victory. We may have an attitude of overcoming, which God wants us to have, but that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when certain kinds of things. So I like this because on one hand, he's being realistic. He's not in denial. But on the other hand, he's got this confidence. And really, even though, you know, I'm sure he's just talking purely from a political standpoint, how many of you know this thing of "I shall rise" is at the core of the Christian faith? You know, Jesus said, "I'm going to die, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise again." And we need to understand that we serve a God, and just resurrection is the essence of who our Savior is. Resurrection isn't just something that He experienced 2,000 years ago. It's not just something that we'll experience in the future when we get our new glorified bodies. How many of you know we're going to get new bodies in the future? How many of you ever look at yourself in the mirror and are thankful that you're going to get a new body in the future? Okay? You know, we can do the best we can in the meantime with what we have to work with, but this is not the final product, all right? We're going to get new bodies in the future. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I want you to know, when you have a vital connection, a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, when He's on the inside of you, the Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Bible says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." When Christ is in you, resurrection life is in you. the one who is the resurrection and the life. So I loved it when Ronald Reagan said, "I shall rise and fight again." You may have been knocked down by life, but the final chapter has not been written. And even though he said, "I'm going to lie down and bleed a while," you don't have to lie down and bleed forever. There's a time to get up. There's a time to, rise up. And I appreciate his mention there. Now, this is somebody, fortunately, that was way before my time. And how many of you have heard of Babe Ruth, the great baseball player? Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs and struck out 1,300 times. Think about that. He struck out almost twice as much as he hit home runs. In one year, in 1923, Babe Ruth broke the record for the most home runs in a season and the record for the highest batting average as well. But in that same year, he also struck out more times than any other player in Major League Baseball. You know, how many of you know, let's just be honest, none of us bat 1,000 in life. And if we think we're going to bat 1,000 in life, I'm not projecting negativity or whatever, but how many of you know you and I are human? We live in a fallen world. And not only does the Bible teach us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the Bible also teaches us, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." There's going to be some shots that you are going to take. But Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But what I'm saying this morning is, even through these natural political leaders, sports figures, we have to understand, we have to have some resilience in our life. And it is an attitude, of course, that really naturally people can have, but how much more should the children of God have an attitude of resilience, that I may have been knocked down, but I have not been knocked out, and I will rise and I will fight again. Amen. There was some guy that played some basketball a while back. I'm not even sure what state he's from, but I think his last name was Jordan. And he said, "I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career." Well, I checked last night. It was actually a lot more than that. He probably said this in the middle of his career. And he actually missed 16,042 shots. Not that we're being nitpicky and not that I'm just a Larry Bird fan or anything like that, but Michael actually missed 16,042 shots. But at the time of his statement, he said, "I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games." Actually ended up being 366, but like I say, we're not being nitpicky about that. He said, "On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Boy, if we could somehow get that kind of attitude of resilience, of, you know, "I've experienced some disappointments, I've experienced some failures, I've experienced some setbacks, maybe we've even been impacted by, you know, very painful loss in our life, but to understand that the Holy Spirit, even though we may feel like we need to lie down and bleed a little bit, that we're wounded, but we're not slain, and we can have this hope through Jesus Christ that we will rise and we will fight again. When I share these, you know, you may have trouble feeling sorry for somebody that went on to win the presidency of the United States, or somebody that went on to hold the home run record for 39 years. You may have trouble feeling sorry for somebody whose net worth is between $1.6 and $2.2 billion. Yes, that's Michael's net worth according to the internet, and we know it must be true if it's on the internet. So you may have trouble feeling sorry. How many of you would be willing to miss a few game-winning shots if you ended up with $2.2 billion? I'd miss a few shots. I played a little ball. I was extremely mediocre, got cut from the team my senior year. I missed many shots and never got paid for it. So I understand if you're sitting there and saying, well, it's really hard to feel sorry for Michael, you know, when he's ended up, you know, in pretty good shape, at least financially. But so I don't really want to focus on Ronald Reagan, Babe Ruth, or Michael Jordan. I'd really like to talk to you today about what you've experienced, what you've gone through. I don't know what all of you have been through. You know, Pastor Josh mentioned his mom passing to heaven. But if we live long enough, all of us are going to have certain experiences like that. And you may not be a world-famous politician, a world record holder, or a multi-billionaire, but I'll tell you who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous person falls seven times and rises again." It is the nature of a child of God to have buoyancy. It is the nature of a child of God to have resilience. And you may get hit so hard in life sometimes, it just feels like, you know, all the wind has been taken out of your sails. But I want you to know God is faithful. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. I mean, you can even sometimes get so hard that you feel like you've lost your spiritual and emotional equilibrium, and you wonder if you ever will have hope again. You wonder if you ever will have joy again. But I want you to know God is faithful. You may be going through that season where you feel like you're lying down and bleeding, but I want you to know God is a God of resurrection life. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." Whatever's tripped you up in life, whatever has caused you to bleed, whatever has caused you to lie down for a little while, I want you to know today that God cares about you. God understands. He has not abandoned you. He's committed to doing a work of resurrection in your life to give you new hope, to give you new courage, to give you new strength. When we look at why Jesus came to begin with, You know, we're part of kind of a spiritual movement that has emphasized the abundant life. How many of you are thankful for John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." How many of you are thankful that Jesus is wanting to give you an abundant life? He's not wanting to, you know, rub your face in the dirt. How many of you are glad to know that that's who Jesus is? How many of you are glad that part of the emphasis that we've had, in our churches, in the ministries that we're kind of associated with, has been to say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And like Paul said in Romans 8, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I find so much strength, I find so much hope and encouragement in those words that I know that God is a God who doesn't want to beat people down. God is a God who wants to lift people up. But I also know this, the reality is because we live in a fallen world, we take some shots, we take some hits. And when we hurt, God cares. I know sometimes we emphasize the victorious life, the abundant life so much that if we're going through a period of struggle in our life, the enemy wants to make us feel ashamed because we're not full of victory like every other Christian at church. And the enemy wants to lie to you and tell you you're the only one feeling this. You're the only one going through this. Everybody else is on top of the world. You're the only one going through a valley. You're the only one struggling. But the truth of the matter is everybody goes through challenging times in life. Yeah, Jesus wants to bring us into an abundant life, but he knows where we come from. He knows what we go through at different times and at different seasons in life. And I want you to know that the very reason Jesus came is found in Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to look at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse, or all of verse 3. Jesus came to comfort all who mourn. Aren't you glad he didn't come to condemn us when we mourn? He didn't come to pour salt in our wounds. He came to pour in the oil and the wine and to put the bandages on. Jesus came to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them what? Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you may be here today, and maybe everything's just been going great in your life. Maybe this is the best year you've ever had. Maybe you just feel like you're on a great roll of, you know, every kind of blessing imaginable. But maybe you've been through some tough times. Maybe you've been through some losses and disappointments. And I want you to know, if you have been, if you are going through hard times right now, God is for you, not against you. Jesus came to this earth to give you beauty for your ashes, to give you the oil of joy instead of mourning, and he came to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He didn't say, "Shame on you if you mourn, because you obviously have no faith." You know, one of the most amazing passages in the Bible to me is that Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. He joined it. And it's so amazing because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus still stood there and he wept. The Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And one of the things that really prompted me to write that book so many years ago, the one that, you know, my mom said is the best book next to the Bible that's ever been written, is because in working with so many different families and so many different individuals, I began to see these patterns of what people went through, especially when they had a loved one die. And I'll never forget a young man, his dad was a pastor. And his dad, I had visited his dad in the hospital, and his dad ended up passing away, and this young man had just always loved his dad, admired his dad, and his dad played such an important role in his life. And this young man came to see me 6 months after his father had passed away. And I was just beginning to learn and understand some of these things about what some people call the process of grief. See, a lot of people want a grief recovery event, but it's typically a grief recovery process. How many of you know there's a difference between an event and a process? And so I was just beginning to understand some of these things, and I'd come across this little small book that identified 10 things that people commonly go through. Not saying you have to, not everybody goes through them, and people don't go through them necessarily in a neat, orderly, sequential fashion, consecutively and so on. It can be very much, you know, back and forth, you know, step forward, two steps back, and more of a constellation of emotions than an orderly progression through. But this young man was starting to share with me many of the things he was feeling and going through since his father passed away, and how disoriented and how much he just felt, you know, just like he was kind of in this cloud. And And I let him talk, you know, adequately. And then I said, would you mind if I just went over a few things with you? And he said, yes. And I said, I'm going to go through this list of things and just tell me if this is something you've experienced. I said, don't feel obligated. You don't have to. But I said, let me. And I read this list. And these are from this book. He didn't know what it was yet. But these are what this one author described as the 10 stages of grief. And the first one is shock. That when people have gone through a real traumatic loss, they feel this sense of shock. Sometimes people call that numbness. It's like they don't feel anything. There is a, you know, kind of this sensation, this can't be happening. This isn't real. And there's not necessarily a lot of emotion, you know, during that first phase, that initial impact, just that numbness. And some people have called that a psychological shock absorber, you know, until we're really ready to deal with the event. So I talked to him about shock. And then I talked to him about number two is a release of emotions, where, you know, just emotions come out, and they may, you know, maybe different emotions. It may be coming out at times they wish the emotions wouldn't come out. And then number three, feelings of depression and loneliness. And number four, physical symptoms of distress. And number five, feelings of panic. And number six is feelings of guilt. You know, it's my fault. I wish I hadn't said this. I wish I had done that. And anger and resentment. You know, sometimes being angry at God, sometimes being angry at the person. You know, I told you to go see the doctor. Just different anger coming out. Difficulty returning to normal activities. People just sometimes feel like they're walking through, you know, some kind of sludge. You know, it's just difficult to get back to normal activities. But then finally, there is a gradual resurfacing of hope. Hope begins to reemerge. And number 10 is the establishing of a new reality, where you acknowledge this loss has occurred. You know, the person I loved is not coming back, but you know, I have to form a new life and you know, establish some new patterns of living and things like that. But hope and the establishing of a new reality come toward the end of this process. And when I went through that, I didn't even show him what book I was reading from. I kept it under my desk so he would not know. And I looked at him and I said, does any of that relate to you? And I'll never, ever forget what he said to me, because nobody had talked to him about any of this. He said, Brother Cook, are you telling me that I am not losing my mind? See, that's what he thought, because his emotions were in so much of an upheaval, he really thought he was losing his mind. And I was able to share with him, I said, no, I said, what you're experiencing are some of the very normal feelings and emotions and reactions that people have when they have had a loved one die. And that, just knowing that he was not losing his mind, I remember he told me, well, he said, now that I know that I'm not losing my mind, he said, I think I can really open up my heart to receive comfort. But I just thought, you know, if I'm losing my mind, then, you know, the rest of my life is going to be horrible from here on and forever. But there's a beautiful truth in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. I want you to know that we have a God who cares, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus, our Savior, said that you are blessed when you mourn, for you will be comforted. And sometimes people think, yeah, but you know, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody has experienced what I've experienced. And I love something that Helen Keller said. She said, the world is full of suffering, but it's also full of the overcoming of it. And one of the tendencies of grief, if it continues to have an unhealthy grip on our lives, it's one thing, you know, in our little booklet on Psalm 23, we talk about it. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice what David did not say. Yea, though I set up camp and build a permanent residence in the valley of the shadow of death. No, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right. Who was it? Churchill or somebody said, if you're going through hell, keep going. That's right. But I want you to know today, the one person that you can talk to, you know, maybe sometimes you've tried to talk to people and they didn't understand, or, you know, they you know, weren't comfortable with your difficult emotions or whatever, but one person I want you to know who totally understands sorrow. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's back in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Before he was ever born, 700 years before he was born, the Bible said that he was a man, going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You say, well, what did Jesus, well, of course, yeah, he went through Calvary, and if all he did was go through Calvary, that's enough. The pain of the crucifixion, bearing the sin of humanity, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But while what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary was the pinnacle and the epitome of his sufferings, he really knew suffering throughout his entire life. Stop and think about this. When Jesus was a baby, the king put out a hit on him. And can you imagine Jesus as a little boy? Yes, he was God manifested in the flesh, but when he became man, when the Word became flesh, Jesus lived and functioned as a human. And as he was learning in his humanity, can you imagine what it would have been like when he said, Mom, tell me about when I was born? How many of you moms, your kids have ever said that to you? Tell me about when I was born. And you pulled out some baby pictures. You pulled out some pictures, maybe from the hospital or the first days at home. Well, number one, it would have been really difficult to explain the whole virgin birth thing. But somewhere in there at some age, Mary had to say, Jesus, when you were a baby, we had a very wicked king. And he was so jealous of you that he sent his soldiers and they killed all the baby boys under the age of 2, but you were safe because an angel warned your dad, Joseph, your natural surrogate biological parent person, parent father role. You know, we know that God the Father was his real biological father. But Jesus, you know, you may not remember much of this because you were pretty young, but we had to take you and we had to flee. We were refugees in another country. And we were moving from place to place because we didn't want that evil king's spies to find us and kill you. What would that do to your mind? I'm not, you know, saying Jesus had survivor guilt or we don't know what he experienced, but Jesus knew suffering. To know that other little children had died because the king was trying to assassinate you, that was a pain, that was a sorrow that Jesus grew up with. When Jesus stepped into ministry, his family thought he was crazy. His brothers did not believe in him. One time they went out to take Jesus and kind of, they would have had him committed for 72 hours. In modern terminology, they went out to take hold of him saying he has lost his mind. His father, Joseph, probably died when Jesus was young. We see Joseph in Jesus' life at the age of 12, but we don't see Joseph really present after Jesus started his ministry at age 30. So most scholars believe that Joseph probably died between the time Jesus was 12 and the time that he was 30. And when Jesus got into ministry, his own cousin, John the Baptist, was assassinated by King Herod. John the Baptist was his cousin. Jesus knew sorrow. Jesus knew the betrayal. Jesus knew what it was to be lied about, what it was to be blasphemed, what it was to be rejected. And most of all, Jesus knew what it was to experience both physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. The Bible says that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, I don't have this on the screen, but it says in the Amplified Bible, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrows." Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And that is why it's so good that he is our Savior. That is so good why he is our Lord. That is so good why he is the one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what experience you've had. I don't know which loved ones of yours have died. I don't know how many people have lost jobs or friendships, or you've been through the pain of divorce. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Louisiana, and the pastor asked me to share this exact message. I did it very differently down there, but he said, we had a hurricane through here a year or two ago. He said, many people are still, waiting on their houses to be fixed, and people have suffered loss and that type of thing. I don't know what's knocked you down. I don't know what's caused you to bleed. But I want you to know today that we have a God who is a resurrection God. Amen. And we have a God who is able to lift us up. We're not trying to rush you out of a recovery time, but we want you to know that he's with you no matter what you're facing. Right. I'm going to share this with you, and I'm doing this in honor of Pastor Josh because of Trailhead Church and what you stand for. In 1922, a man named George Mallory, if you want to look up there, it's the guy, that guy in the lower left is George Mallory, led an expedition of climbers attempting to conquer Mount Everest. What is that, 29,000 feet? The expedition failed. Mallory tried again with a second group. Again, the expedition ended in failure. Mallory then assembled a third expedition made up of the most experienced and able climbers he could find. But in spite of careful planning, the third expedition ended in disaster when an avalanche struck, killing Mallory and most of the party. Later, when the few survivors returned home to England, they were invited to attend a banquet given as a tribute to both the deceased and the surviving members of Mallory's party. When the leader of the survivors was introduced, he rose from his chair and looked around the room at the pictures of Mallory and his other dead comrades, which had been hung on the walls. Then he turned his back to the audience to face a huge picture of Mount Everest. Let's go to that next slide. Hanging behind the banquet table, Tears ran down his cheeks as he addressed the mountain in behalf of Mallory and the others. He said, "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all brave men living and yet unborn. You defeated us once. You defeated us twice. You defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, we shall someday defeat you because you can't get any bigger, and we can." That's a resurrection attitude. That's an attitude that says we may have been knocked down, but we are not out for the count. We may have bled a little bit, but we are not slain. We are wounded, but we shall again rise and fight. And I'll tell you, if we can get that attitude in life, if we can embrace that and then open ourselves up to the comfort and the peace of the Holy Spirit, there's just absolutely no limit to what God can do in our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege of being with these folks today. And Lord, you know each and every heart. You know what each one has faced and what each one is going through. And Lord, you know those who need comfort. You know those who need encouragement. You know those who need to just lay hold of that kind of tenacity that those men exhibited when they said, you defeated us these three times, but someday we will defeat you. Lord, thank you that you put in us a fighting and a winning spirit. But Lord, thank you that you also give us the humility just to receive comfort, just to receive mercy, just to receive grace when that's what we need. Father, I just pray there will be great healing in this place today, that Lord, even people with physical challenges, they'll sense your healing presence and healing power, and that Lord, you'll just raise people up in wonderful, glorious ways. But Father, I want to pray right now that if there are people here that simply don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, I want to pray today, Lord, that people here today will come into a new relationship with you. I just, as your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, let me just talk to you for a minute. You know, what we've been talking about today, you know, some of it's been just kind of general motivational things. Some of it's been very biblical and spiritual. But here's the reality. In order for us to have the life that God wants us to have, it doesn't start with just emotional inspiration. It doesn't start that way. Having the kind of life God wants us to have begins when we recognize that we need Him. We don't just need a positive attitude. You know, positive attitude is great, but you can have a positive attitude and go to hell. We need more than a positive attitude. We need forgiveness. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, you know, I've been a pretty good person, or maybe you're thinking I've been a pretty horrible person. You know, the truth of the matter is, whether you've been good in your eyes or society's eyes, none of us are so good that we don't need forgiveness. Heaven is not made for good people, because the Bible says we have all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Heaven's not made for good people. It's not made for perfect people. Heaven's not made for religious people. You know, maybe you're here thinking, well, you know, my mother was a Christian, or my grandmother was a Christian, or, you know, they took me and did some ceremony when I was a baby. Listen, those can be nice, but Jesus said you must be born again. Having a relationship with God begins when we acknowledge that we have sinned and we need God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. That is why he shed his blood for us. And if you're here today and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, that free gift of forgiveness, if you've never put your faith and your trust in him, so many people think they're good enough, and so they think, well, I'll be good enough to go to heaven. I love you enough to tell you, you're not good enough to go to heaven on your own. I'm not good enough to go to heaven on my own. None of us are. The only person that's going to go to heaven is not a good person, not a perfect person, not a religious person. The only person that's going to heaven is a forgiven person. And God made a way for us to be forgiven, and that was when he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for us. He shed his blood. He took our place. And then Jesus rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life.